To begin this lesson, brethren, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. That's commonly known as the faith chapter. This will be leading into faith. It is about faith. And we'll be getting in and out of this chapter often. And if you can hold your finger there, it'll be to your advantage. But if you can't, it'll give you a little extra work turning back and forth to get into it. You see, brethren, God's people, all of God's people, are after something that they can't see. After something they know is available there through the inspiration of God, through the opening of the mind and turning the light on there. But we don't see it, but we know that it's there. Let's begin in verse 1 of that chapter and see what the writer said, verse 1. He said, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance of things hoped for, and it's evidence of things not seen." So we're working for something, and in order to show evidence that we're working for something that we hope for, then we have to adjust our lives in that direction, even though we can't see it. We just know it's been promised to us, and we have to work toward that. Now, the whole world thinks they're doing that. If you ask any of the ministers of the world, they would explain that to you, something to that effect. But, brethren, we have a greater promise than that, something to work for, more so than just a thought or a good feeling. Now, in verse 3 it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." That's by faith. Now, we didn't see them framed, but we know there is a great power that created them there by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things that are visible. They were made by something invisible. They were made by an invisible power. And we have to know that that invisible power is reliable and faithful. You see, now God wants us to have, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to have a certain quality of faith to depend on Him, but it all doesn't come at one time. But we wonder how we come to know that and understand that and desire that all of a sudden. You see, it's a miraculous thing. A miraculous thing that we'll see here just in a few minutes. Excuse me. Now, to say we have faith doesn't mean anything. You see, the whole world says they have faith. And we'll see, and we'll get into that a little later on. In verse 6 now, that same chapter, in verse 6 it says, "But without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, then that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." We know that if he calls us, he turns on that light, and we begin to fashion our lives in order to acquire what we hope for, what he's promised to us, then that's the evidence that we are after something, that we see something beyond. We mentally see it. We don't see it visibly with our eye, but we know it within our mind. Something is greater than we are. And we have to touch that. We have to get that. Or we have to be touched by that. Because that's how God works. Now, you see, just to say we have faith doesn't mean a thing. We have to know that God exists, that He is. And we have to know that He's of His integrity. We know He can't lie, He can't do wrong, that He's perfect in everything. We have to accept that, and it's through Him that we become that way gradually, on a gradual process. We have to know that He's just. We have to know that He's loving and all-loving. We have to know that He's all-wise and all-powerful. That's how we adjust ourselves, and we look forward to that. So we can acquire what's been promised to us. Now, with those things in mind, brethren, let's turn to Genesis chapter 15. If you can hold your finger there and still go to Genesis 15, that's to your advantage. Genesis chapter 15, there was a man named Abram who was coming out of his country. He had gotten fed up with what he was confronted with all the time. He had gotten fed up with that, and he was leaving. In verse 15 in chapter 1, the writer recorded this. He said, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram." Now, he wasn't yet Abraham. His name hadn't been changed yet, but God was working with this man called Abram. And he came to him in a vision, he said, saying, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. I am the great rewarder," he's saying. "Don't fear me." He said, but Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me? What is the reward? What will you give me? Seeing I'm childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Don't have any children." Then Abram said, "Look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. It's all I've got to take what I have left. And behold," he said, "but look, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir. I have different plans for you. This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. He'll follow you." And he thought, and he took him outside. He took him outside and he said, "Now look at the stars in heaven." Took him outside and he said, "I want you to look around you. See all of these stars hanging there that's sustained by law, an invisible law." He said, "If you can count those stars, then you'll know how many people that'll follow you. Your seed will follow you." Now, I like to think of that this way. I might be wrong, but I like to think that he told Abraham, "I have a planet there for each of your descendants." He said, "If you can count all these stars, then you'll know how many descendants you'll have." Now, I'm not saying that as a doctrine or anything, but I like to think of that like that. And he believed in the eternal because he convinced him that he had put all of those that planetorial system there, and it hung it there by law, by his word. See, Abraham believed that because he didn't see any other way. But he knew it was there, and he knew that some forceful force caused it to be there. And he said to him, "I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." He's saying, how come you to want to leave Ur? How come you to want to leave the Chaldean traditions of paganism and all of that? Abraham had to scratch his head a little bit. Because God had turned on a light in Abraham's head and brought him out of this paganism, caused him to understand the truth, just like he did you and me, to cause him to want to follow something. He didn't see that. He didn't know why it was that. He just didn't like it, but he knew there was something greater than that because he looked around him and he knew there was something greater than that. You see? You remember when you first came into the church and you began to read and you just couldn't put it down? And you couldn't have cared less about religion before. That's the way I was, at least. I'm speaking firsthand. I couldn't have cared less. But when I began to learn the truth, I knew that something was beyond me. And I pictured it in my mind from what I grasped, from what I read. And I think most of us could give that same testimony. Now then, let's go to into Genesis 16 and 17. We won't go through that. I'll just paraphrase that and tell you a little bit about it, and you understand it too, because God here is performing tremendous miracles to Abraham, proving that he's the God, that he can do anything that he wants to do. He can cause him to have children. He can take them, he can give them, and he can take them away. Whatever he desires, that's what he wants to do. It's what he can do, and Abraham was convinced of that. Abraham was convinced of that. You see, that's a beautiful story, but we don't have time to read all of that. But let's go back to Hebrews now, and Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 9, the writer said this. He said, "By faith Abraham." Now, Abram had had his name changed to Abraham now. "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." He didn't care. He was being guided by the Holy Spirit. He was being guided by God the Father, the Creator of all it is. "And he went out. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise." in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, because God promised to Abraham, he handed it down to his son Isaac, and he handed it down to Jacob, who later he named Israel. And it's through that promise that all of mankind has access to a promise to eternal life. That's what we're after, is the results of that promise. Because each of those, Abraham and God the Father, made a covenant, made an agreement that each one of them would offer their firstborn son. Would offer their firstborn son so that all of mankind could have access to the godly powers that God had shown to Abraham. And Abraham believed him. Believed it was true. In verse 10, it says, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Waited for a headquarters. Evidently, God had told him about a headquarters, a foundation, a building that he would be part of, that he would be the beginning of, like I should say. Now then, in verse 17, we continue in this. In verse 17, he said, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested..." You see, God won't allow anybody to come in. That's why all of us have trials and problems and temptations sometimes. God won't allow anybody to be in his kingdom unless they're tested to see if they're going to withstand and prove themselves capable of withstanding in order to be in his kingdom, to have a position. Now, what if he gave us a planet, each one a planet that we might have pointed out to Abraham that I've speculated on there? What if he gives us a planet? Would he just give it to somebody who hasn't been tried and tested? He wouldn't dare to do that. That would be disastrous. He has to try and test us in various ways. He has to try us and test us in various ways. He said, in verse 18, he says, well, let's go back to verse 17 again. He says, "By faith, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son," through a covenant, through an agreement. Because he knew that God could give his son back, and he knew he would give his son back because he trusted God. In verse 18, he says, "Of whom it is said, in Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now think about that. Now, Abraham agreed to sacrifice his son just as God agreed to sacrifice his son. And the two of them would make preparations for all mankind, make it possible for everybody to have eternal life. And Abraham understood that, and he's willing to do that. But remember, when he was tested and he was about to take his life of his own son, that the angel stopped him and he said, "No, don't do that, because now I know I can depend on you." And he gave him his son. And I'll guarantee you that Abraham grabbed that son and held him and cried and wept and thanked God to the bottom of his being that he was given back in a symbolization of a resurrection from the dead. He didn't have to sacrifice his son, but God did. See, Abraham believed God. But God didn't put him through that to the extent he could have, because it wasn't part of the plan. But he demonstrated by giving him back to him that's the way the resurrection would be, that he would come forth in a resurrection, that all of mankind would be resurrected and have life. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll pick up a couple of verses there. Hebrews 12 and verse 21. Speaking of Moses now, he's telling about Moses and how Israel was back then. In verse 21, he said, "For they could not endure what was commanded of them." This is Israel in general, sons of Jacob. "And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow." And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. You see, he had come face to face with the activities of the Almighty God, the one who had created all that is. And it was fearful to him. But he said, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable amount of angels. To the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn, who were registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of all men made perfect. In verse 24 he said, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood, the sprinkling, that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, who understands your mind, who gives his Holy Spirit. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. If we reject or refuse the invitation, it would be disastrous, you see. Verse 26, it says, In verse 26, it says, whose voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will not only shake the earth, but I'll shake the heavens. You see, before he comes back to this earth, before Jesus Christ comes back, there's going to be tremendous, miraculous thing happening to let it be known that that promise is being fulfilled, that he's going to start all over with mankind again. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 10. God had preserved John to go to the Isle of Patmos to write about the past, the present, and the future. And this is part of it that we're reading about here right now. In Revelation 21 and verse 10, John wrote this. He said, and he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. He showed me the great city, the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Here was the building and the foundation that God had promised Abraham, that Abraham looked forward to as being part of the head of, and his descendants are being a part of, that headquarters. You see? And verse 11, he said, having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels of the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the house of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, those whom Jesus Christ was working with, those whom he had promised Abraham would be part of his people, that would be changed to be in his kingdom, that would allow everybody to come into his kingdom eventually. Now let's go to that was the headquarters. Now let's go to Romans chapter 10. You see, millions of people say that they believe in God. That's great that they do. In Romans 10 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome and handed it down to us. God made certain that we received it. It was part of the plan. Verse 16, he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? You see, Israel rebelled. They wouldn't obey God. In verse 17 it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, they heard. They heard. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to a jealousy to those who are not a nation, I'll try my best. I'll get you to worship. I'll get you to accept God some way if I have to take a lesser recognized nation and provoke you to it, to intimidate you, he said. I will provide you with jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah said, is very bold in saying, I was found by those who did not seek me. That's a prophecy of us today. We wasn't after God. We didn't seek God. We might have believed in God or some kind of a God, but we didn't know and understand the truth. He said, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest. I was made clear to those who did not ask for me. Because God had opened the minds. God had given His Holy Spirit to them. God had opened His mind and turned the light on to cause them to desire and hunger and thirst for the truth. But Israel says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people, or a rebellious people. But you see, God devised a way whereby He could call individuals to come and hear His truth and depend on Him and have a desire to do what He's been promised by the prophets and by the men of old, that they could have eternal life through believing in Him and taking on Him and developing the mind of Jesus Christ through prayer and study. That is evidence. That's evidence of things not seen. But we know that it's a thing that's hoped for, because that's what's promised. That's the promise of hope. Now, brethren, let's go to Hebrews 11 again. Keep our arms in good shape going back and forth here. Verse 32 of chapter 11. The writer of Hebrews understood the things that had happened back in ages before. He understood the things that was happening in the church at the time. And he understood, or she understood, it's possible that they understood the things that's in the future yet. Past, present, and future also is written in the book of Hebrews. In verse 32, he wrote, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell. I wouldn't have the time to explain all of this. Gideon, and Barak, and Samson, and Jethro. Also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Those are such great stories, I wouldn't have time to write them all. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, overtook kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weaknesses were made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead who were raised to life. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. You see, brethren, they went through all of those things without giving in. They said this first resurrection is first and foremost in our lives. That's what we look forward to. That's the thing that we hope for, is that resurrection. That's where the hope is. And we're willing to suffer all these other things, all of these torturous things that we go through in order to be in that first resurrection. It wasn't without us. We'll get to that just a little bit later. You see, they wanted that first resurrection. That was first and foremost in their mind, because they knew that was life. And that was a better resurrection than the second resurrection. Now let's turn to Acts 16. Excuse me. Acts 16, we'll begin in verse 13. Luke wrote of Paul and Silas, and he included himself with them because he was with them in recording. He was the scribe of the trio. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. Now, why did they have to go out on the riverside to have prayer customarily made? You see, in that area, you had to have 12 men to establish a synagogue to worship in. You had to have 12 men. They didn't have 12 men to establish a synagogue or a place of worship. So the ladies went to the riverside to talk about religion. They were religious women. Religious women. But they believed in a higher power. But they didn't know the truth. They didn't have God's Holy Spirit yet. But they believed in a higher power. Now they went out. They went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and we spoke to the women whom we met there. They went out there for prayer, and they met this group of women having prayer. It was good. It'd be great if our women got together more frequently and had a place of prayer to get together. You see, they believed in a God. Now, in verse 14, it says, now a certain woman, I didn't mean our women don't believe in God because they don't do that, because we're so scattered it's hard to get together. I understand that, but I say it would be great if we could get together like that, even with the men also. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. You see, Luke included himself there with Paul and Silas. He said, these women heard us talking about God and teaching of the Old Testament and teaching about Jesus Christ. And they heard us. And she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. See, she was looking for God. God was working with her mind. She worshipped God. She looked for the eternal God. Now the Lord, what? The Lord opened her heart, opened her mind to heed the things spoken by Paul. You see, he was looking for a place to worship himself where they could get together, and they ran into this group of ladies there, which was the custom. He went there to meet them, and they began to listen to them talking about God, about the promises of God, the things to look forward to. And when she and her household were baptized, look at that. You see, it didn't take God forever. It didn't take the Holy Spirit forever to make her known that she was ready for baptism. Because she had given her whole life. It changed her whole life in talking with these men, especially Paul, as he taught them, said. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, enough that I can use His Holy Spirit, He can use me through His Holy Spirit, and you baptize me, then you come to my house and you stay. And so she persuaded us, and she convinced us that's what we ought to do. You see, God had performed a miracle. But he wasn't through there. He didn't leave off there. Because he was working in that area and there's more to be done. Look in verse 16. He said, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, came to us, who brought her masters much money at fortune telling. Now, and the girl followed Paul and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Proclaim to us. She was involved with the teaching. She was there with those ladies. She was a religious person, too. You see? And they proclaimed to us the way of salvation. Now, what had happened was she was serving these people in the town because she was demon-possessed, and probably they were the reason she was demon-possessed, more than likely, you see. And she followed Paul around saying, these men are the men of God. She recognized that this was the words of God, but she couldn't break loose from that spirit that held her. She was held captive. She was held captive by this spirit. And this she did for many days, and Paul, being greatly annoyed, my translation says, but it should be distressed, anger, that she was withheld, that this demon had held her and kept her there, and her desiring to be released because she recognized where God was working. See? And she turned, and Paul turned and said to that spirit, didn't say it to her, but he said it to the spirit, said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. You see, brother, she couldn't get loose from that spirit by herself, even though she recognized the apostles could. That she could release, they could release her. And she cried out and begged for it. And when he did, then obviously she joined the rest of them. But look what it cost Paul. You see, when they heard about that, all of these people that was pocketing the money that she was bringing them through the Spirit's work, they got angry. And they came and they got Paul and Silas. They got Paul and Silas. Let's continue in verse 19. It says, "But when their masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace of the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates, and they said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble the city.'" Man, our profits have stopped. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive and observe. Then the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them in prison and locked them in stocks and bonds. They tied their feet in stocks and chained their hands. But then that night, Paul and Silas got to singing. You see, they didn't cry about it. They didn't get scared about it. They got to singing. Now, I don't know who led the singing or who played harmony or who sang harmony, but all the prisoners was listening to it, and they thought it was beautiful, and God intervened because of this and caused a tremendous earthquake to come and shook the doors of the prison loose. And the jailer was scared and was going to kill himself because it would cost him his life if those prisoners escaped. And Paul said, "Oh, don't do that. Don't do that, because these men are still here. They haven't gone." And then this jailer called for a light. He said, "Bring me a light so I can see." And then he called for a light, verse 29, and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. You see, God working with him also. God opened the light in his mind, caused him to understand something hoped for, that there was something greater than that prison. See? And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" How come to think that? Because God turned a light on to them, and they understood that there was something to look forward to. And so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and all of your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all of those who were in his household, and they were baptized. You see, brethren, God works in mysterious ways. God works in mysterious ways. Now, after they had released them, after they found out that the prisoners wasn't dead, and these men had wanted to be baptized, and they were, and they see the magistrates, who were the officials, had beat Paul and Silas openly in front of the whole city. He sent there by night to tell them that they could leave. Didn't want any more of that. But Paul said, No, that won't happen. You beat us and tortured us openly in daylight, and you're going to release us openly in front of all your people here in daylight. And when they did that, the next day they came back and they pleaded with Paul and Silas. Didn't demand of them, but they pleaded with them, "Would you please leave this city now in peace?" And verse 39 it says, "And he came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. And they went out of the prison and entered" what? "Place that was established through Lydia, who had offered her house for a place of worship." It says they entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren there, the ones that was praying for them, the one that was praying for them and knowing that there's going to be released and hoping that God would release them that night, that day, they encouraged them. Paul and Silas went in and he encouraged them. He said, "Now look, don't let that discourage you, because this is part of Christianity. There are tests we've got to go through. Don't let this discourage you." And what we would say in our day to day, you've got to hang in there. See, that's what Paul was saying. And they went on their way. They left all of them there in the place of prayer in Lydia's house, who had made her home an open place for worship. You see, God was working there. God works in mysterious ways, but he opens the minds of people, and in so doing, he tries and tests those whom he is calling, who he has promised something that's beyond this life. But we have to know it. We have to adjust our lives to show evidence that we believe in something hoped for. See, brethren. With that, let's turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. King Nebuchadnezzar had built a tremendous image. And there was gods of all kinds there. They worshipped all kinds of gods. They worshipped this image, and they worshipped various gods, even the king himself. And the people under Nebuchadnezzar had a problem, because there was three guys who wouldn't bow down to this image. Three guys wouldn't bow down to it, and they went to Neb and told him. They told him that here we got three people that won't cooperate. They won't bow down. And Neb spoke to them, saying, "Is it true, you guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you do not serve my gods? Do I understand that right? Or you do not worship this golden image that I've spent so much time in building and forming and a setup? Don't you recognize that?" And verse 15, he said, "Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the flute, of the horn, the harp, and the lyre, and the psaltery, in harmony with all kinds of music, and you'll fall down and you'll worship the image which I've made. That's good. You'll do that. You'll be good boys if you'll do that. But if you do not worship, then you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And then what God is going to deliver you from my hands?" Well, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in verse 16 answered to the king, and they said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you of this matter. It's not a big thing with us. We have no need to answer you of this matter. If that is the case, if that's the way it's going to be, our God, whom we serve, whom we fashion our life after, who we prove that we are looking for, he's invisible, but we're looking for him. He's not an idol. He's invisible, but we're looking for him. We're depending on him. If that be the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from that fiery furnace." And he said, "He will deliver us. He will deliver us from your hand, O King. You won't hinder it, if it's his will. But if that's not be the case, it's up to him. If he deems us, you know, if he wants us to go through that fiery furnace, and let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods. Get that through your head. Nor will we worship the image which you have spent so much time on to set up. We won't worship him." And Nebuchadnezzar was furious. You see, because those people told Nebuchadnezzar, beyond that fiery furnace is some hope that we look forward to. We don't see it yet. We can't see it, but we know that on that our forefathers has been promised life to all of us and all of his seed, and beyond that fiery furnace is life, eternal life. And beyond that little pile of ashes we might become, we know there is life, and our life is based on that. Our life is evidence that we believe in that and look forward to that hope. Neb was furious about that. He didn't like that at all. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. But you know the outcome. You see, they went in the fiery furnace. There wasn't any pile of ashes left. They came through it with flying colors, praising God, because they fashioned their life after the way, the invisible way, after the invisible God that was almighty and all-powerful that you gained through faith. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 again. Now let's begin where we left off. Let's begin where we left off in verse 36 of Hebrews 11. Now, these people were willing to suffer anything in order to be in that first resurrection. Then we continue with that. It says, "And still others had trials and mockings and scourgings. Yes, and the chains and imprisonment." Just read about that. Just read about it. "They were stoned, and they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins. and goatskins and being totally destitute, absolutely nothing, afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy of. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. In caves of the earth. See, brethren, and all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. All died looking for the promise. But they knew that promise waited for them. They knew that beyond this life, through a resurrection from the dead, that they would live. They knew that there was a purpose there for God. There was a purpose for God's calling them. And they were willing to do that. And look in verse 40. It said, God having provided something better for us, he said, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They had to suffer tremendous persecutions, all kinds of torment and hurt, but they wanted to be with you and me. They wanted to be in the same resurrection. They wanted to be resurrected as we do. We look forward for that same resurrection that they look forward to. Except we don't have all of those things yet, or at least we haven't had all of that torture and all of that trials that they had. Not yet. But we've got to prepare ourselves for it. We've got to set our minds to worship and try to reach that God, that invisible God who promises, who can't lie, that we know exists and has the greatest of integrity. Brethren, there's a lot of people. There's an awful lot of people who say they have faith. I've made that statement a couple of times. You see, they've almost claimed they have faith to move mountains. And I've heard them say, and probably you have too, I have faith, you know. I've got real faith in God. I really believe in God, you know. It won't hurt me if I go out here to a ball game on Sabbath. If I go out here and I go to somebody else's religion on Saturday, it won't shake my faith because God knows my mind. He knows my attitude. He knows me. You see, brethren, that's evidence that you don't have any faith. Because your faith comes in obedience to the invisible God that has promised you something through a promise, through a covenant that he made with our forefathers. And when we cling to that, then we're proving our faith in God. But when we do otherwise, when we compromise with God, we're proving and making a statement to the world around us that we have no faith. See, brethren, there's a big difference in that. Now, you don't gain faith overnight. You don't gain faith just because you say, I have faith. That's not the way you gain faith. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 14 for a minute. And here's a beautiful picture. I love this picture that I'm about to show you. In Matthew chapter 14, here was the mind of a child. Not the intelligence of a child, but the attitude of a child, like a child is by his parents. If you say it's right, Dad, or if you say it's right, Mom, it's right. See, that's the attitude we see in Peter here. Look now in verse 24 of Matthew 14. And when Jesus went out, no, I'm in the wrong, Matthew 14 and verse 24, I'm in 14. In verse 24 it says, now the boat, now here these fishermen were, these tough fishermen out here, faced with all kinds of weather, several of them, they were out there, and all of a sudden a great storm came up. I mean, a tremendous storm. The Bible says it wasn't just rocking that boat, but it says this boat was being tossed. I mean, it was something out of the ordinary, something extraordinary. And these men were obviously scared of this. And they looked up and they saw an individual walking on top of these waves that was tossing up and down. And he was walking and it scared them to death. And they screamed and said, there's a spirit. And Jesus saw their fright in their face and he said, no, hold on, this is me. Don't be afraid. So they did. They stopped, but Peter said, listen, if that's you, then you command me to walk on that water or to come to you, and I can do it. See, that was the attitude that Jesus Christ wanted to see. You see, he knew if Jesus Christ said he could do it, he could do it. And Peter got off the boat and he started walking on these big waves. It was tossing the boat to and from. It was tossing Jesus himself up and down. And he was walking on this water, but he got to looking at this boat tossed up and down over here by him and all these other waves, and he saw Jesus going up and down, and he got scared and let down. And he said, "Lord, save me." And he reached and got him and pulled him to him, and he said, "Why are you scared?" He said, "You of little faith, you were doing so good. Why did you doubt?" And he carried him to the boat. He set him up on the boat. And he climbed up on the boat. And the storm ceased. The wave stopped. See? And you know what happened? All of the crew members came to him and bowed down to him and worshiped him. And he said, "You are the Son of the great God." That was faith. It took Peter just had it just a little while, that much. But he knew it was available to him. If Jesus Christ said do it, he could do it. You see, that's what Jesus Christ wants us to do. He wants us to fashion our lives on faithful things, on things that we have faith in. He wants us to understand that there's a God in heaven. He knows that we won't do all the things that we want to do. But he wants us to try. He wants us to fashion our minds and direct our minds on things that's invisible, things we can't see, but it's things that's hoped for that we know is possible through God. That's receiving the promise that he made to Abraham through the contract. Now, do you remember the woman? Do you remember the woman that thought in her own mind? Now, Jesus was following a crowd, following this individual. This, we won't go there, but it's Matthew 9, 20 through 22. When this woman said in her own mind, now she didn't say it to anybody, she had this thought in her mind. She had an issue of blood for 12 years, tormented with that. Frustrated with that for 12 years. And she said, "If I can just touch his garment, I don't have to touch his body. He don't have to touch me. If I can just touch his body, I know I'll be made well." Said that to herself. And she touched his garment. And he looked around and he saw her, Your faith has made you well, has healed you. See, because she knew in her mind was set, if I can just touch his garment, I'll have peace the rest of my life. See, I'll be relieved from this aggravation I've gone through for 12 years. Now, see, brethren, let's go to Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. Have we got plenty of time, Steve? Okay. Luke 17 and verse 3. Jesus was teaching his disciples. Jesus was teaching his disciples. And in verse 3, he told them, he said, "Now, you take heed to yourselves." Here's a trial, brethren. Here's a trial. Now, listen close. He said, "You take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, you rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." Let that be the powerful point. "And if he sins against you 7 times a day, and 7 times in the day he returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him 7 times, or as many times as he sins, and you rebuke him, and he asks for forgiveness, you forgive him." But that was something. Now, these hard-nosed fishermen, this was something that was tough for them to understand. And it's tough for you and me to go through, to cope with. Sometimes people will say things, you know, just out, you know, off of the cuff, just to impress somebody around them. They'll say something against you, will offend you in some way. You see, but God never said, and Jesus Christ never said, that you pray that these people be corrected and cause them to be straightened out. He said, you don't do that. But look what the apostles said. They said, if we're going to do that, if we're going to have to tolerate that, you're going to have to increase our faith to forgive and keep forgiving. They knew their faith had to be increased. And continuing, verse 6 says, "And so the Lord said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to your mulberry tree, be pulled up and your roots and planted by the sea, and it will obey you." Then he went on to say, here's something that's special. I think it is. In verse 7 he says, "And which of you apostles," or "which of you disciples," he said, and we could use that in our group. He said, "Which of you having a servant plowing and tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, when he's worked hard all day, and you'll say to him, 'You come and sit down and eat. You've given me a good day's work. Come in and sit down and comfort yourself and eat now.' But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper. Prepare something for me and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you can eat and drink.' Don't sit down. Don't get comfortable yet. I've got to be served yet. I have to have food. I have to have drink, and I want you to do it." Does he think that servant? Does he appreciate that servant that would do that? Because he did. Does he thank those servants because he did the things that were commanded of him? Jesus said, "I think not." He didn't appreciate him. But Jesus did. See? "So likewise you, when you have done all of those things which you're commanded, say, 'We're unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty.'" You see, when one that's over you asks you, when Jesus Christ asks you to do something, to go further, to go that extra mile, regardless of whether you're tired or whether you're not, that's a side point. He wants you to do what's necessary to be done. He wants you to go that extra mile. He wants you to show that you have your mind focused on His Word and looking forward for something over the horizon that's invisible. You see, that's the attitude we have to have. And sometimes we're insulted by people. Sometimes we're insulted. Once in a while, somebody in the church will raise their head up and say something insulting. But you see, you can't ask God to put them down. You have to ask God to give you faith to overcome that. And make yourself like Jesus Christ, the best you can, to the best of your ability. Now let's turn back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul said this. Now he had been beaten. All kinds of things had happened to him. But he said in verse 16 of Romans 1, he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." If you're just and a Christian, following Jesus Christ, you're going to live by faith, because that's how you've got to do. You're looking forward to a promise. You've been promised something. You've been promised a tremendous reward. And that reward is everlasting life as kings and priests on this planet Earth. And maybe throughout the universe of governing a planet. I like to think of that. Now, brethren, let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and beginning in verse 27. Our Savior, who died for us, is talking to His Father. And He's talking to His Father about us, about those whom God had given Him to teach, and about us, we today, that He has sent the Word down for us to learn from. He said in verse 27, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father in heaven. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him to. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You develop me in you. It doesn't matter what your trials and problems are. If you take up my cross, if you take up my responsibility, if you take up my burdens and depend on me, I'll see you through it. It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. But I'll see you through it, and you can accomplish, if you set fashion your lives after the invisible things, you can accomplish those things that are hoped for through me. You take my yoke upon you, and you learn from me, For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. It'll give you peace of mind, even though you have to suffer these things. It'll give you peace of mind knowing what's on the other side of this life, knowing it's eternal life. To close this lesson, brethren, let's go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, beginning of verse 18. Our Savior was talking to our Father in heaven. Our brother was talking to our Father in heaven. He said in verse 18, he said, Father, as you have sent me into this world, as you sent me into this world, I also have sent them, these that you've called, these you've given your Holy Spirit to, I've sent them into this world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may sanctify by the truth. Be sanctified by the truth, which is me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I do not pray for these alone. I'm praying for them, but not the only ones, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And they sent this down to us. They sent this down to us that we could learn from. And that's why we're gathered here today, because God has turned the lights on that we need to know the things that we look forward to, that He's promised for us as a tremendous reward. That they may be one as you and me are one. Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, that the world eventually will know who He is, and all of mankind can be saved. And the glory which you gave to me, I've given to them, that they may be one, just as you and me are one. One mind, I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. That they may have the same mind, that they may reach perfection through the studying and knowing and understanding and searching for the truth, that they may be of one mind, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now then, verse 24, it says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, he said, O righteous Father, the world has not known you. Those who haven't received the invitation doesn't know you. But I've known you, and these have known that you sent me. I've made it known to them. I've taught them. I've made it known to them, and they look forward for the reward that you've extended to us. And I have declared to them your name, your family. And I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. You see, brethren, it's developing that mind of Jesus Christ. It's coming to one. It's knowing that we have hope for something that's far greater than we can imagine. It's a matter of fashioning our lives and showing evidence by the way we fashion our lives and live our lives that there is evidence beyond the grave of things that's promised to our forefather Abraham, and it's things that we hope for that none of us have received yet, but we look forward to it with all of our beings. Brethren, it's been good being here. I've enjoyed this, and I look forward to seeing you again. May God be with you.